Together, everyone, a warm welcome to the meeting this evening and discuss the Lord's blessings as we consider Acts chapter 19 this evening. Acts chapter 19, verse number 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, What then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, before the multitude he departed from them, and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, and wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which are evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, After I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia 2 of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that day, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of light occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods, which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship her. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theatre. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theatre. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defence unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "The men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them plead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed in the assembly. And Lord, what a blessing to the reading of his precious word this evening. Acts chapter 19 follows on with this man Apollos, who we looked at the close of the meeting last week, and it says that while Apollos was at Corinth, so at this juncture, this man Apollos had been left in Corinth, and Paul was then passing over and was going to come into the area of Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. You will remember that Apollos, that he was born in Alexandria. He was an eloquent man. He was mighty in the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. But when he came, when he knew only the baptism of John, and when Aquila and Priscilla had heard him preaching, they realised that there was something that was lacking in him, and they took him into their home and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And then we find in the latter verses of at the end of the chapter, indeed, that he was one who was able to then teach others, and he was also able to preach the message concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's at this juncture that we're at, that he's still in, that Apollos is still in Corinth, and Paul has come over into the city of Ephesus. And as he has approached Ephesus, he has discerned that there is some spiritual defect in these men that seems to be lacking. As he's come across these certain disciples, there is something, whether in what he's heard or what he has seen, that there seems to be something lacking in them, and he's going to ask by trying to find out what the difficulty and the problems were, by asking questions and getting answers. And that's sometimes the best way to learn, is to ask a question and then to wait for the answer. And as he does so, he says, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost?" Or I think it should really say, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Because the way it is written here, it seemed to suggest that the Holy Spirit would come to them at a later stage, at a later time. But the Word of God would teach us that when we believe, we receive the Holy Spirit of God. And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1 verse 13 would remind us that in relation to believing, because I misquote it, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed," so after ye believed, "ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Each individual person who has come and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, at that moment, they trusted Christ, they received the Holy Spirit of God. They didn't have to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. He indwelt them the moment they trusted Christ as Saviour, and they are indwelt by this person, the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity. We have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit himself is a person. We sometimes would refer, hear the Holy Spirit referred to as it, or this, or that, but he is a divine person. In Romans chapter 8, which reminds us again, we say that the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit. So we just need to remember with the Holy Spirit that he is a divine person, and within each one of us who have trusted Christ as our Saviour, that there was a divine person. We're individually indwelt by the Spirit of God. We can never receive any more of the Spirit of God. We have him in all his fullness, but maybe that he needs to have more of us. We have all that we can of him. We have him. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 would remind us that we have to be filled with the Spirit. And we don't have time to develop that, but it just reminds us that we have to be filled with the Spirit. But there is the possibility that within each of us, each of our lives, there is the possibility, according to Ephesians chapter 4, that we might grieve this person, the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we are reminded to grieve not the Spirit. And then again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it reminds us not only about 1 Thessalonians 5, it's not now filled with the Spirit, or to grieve not the Spirit, but in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says to quench not the Spirit. That is to hinder his operations in us, whether as individuals or whether as a collective company of his people, to quench not the Spirit. So these things are applicable to each one of us. We haven't to wait until we receive the Spirit, but we have received the Holy Spirit the moment we trusted the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. So he asked them, have ye received the Holy Spirit? And they say unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. Or as another verse says, we didn't have so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit had been given. They had only known through the teaching of John, as we'll see in the next verse, they had only known what John had taught them. And let me see a bit in a minute or two about what John's baptism was. They were ignorant up until this point. They were ignorant of what had actually taken place in Acts chapter 2. We can look back and we have this in the divine record, that in Acts chapter 2, in the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came down and filled the place, they were ignorant of that fact. And Paul then goes on to ask the second question. He says unto them, unto what then were you baptized? Paul had assumed or had heard them mention that they had been baptized. And he asked them, unto what had they been baptized? It had never been envisaged in the New Testament of an unbaptized believer. And we spoke a bit about baptism last week, and it comes up again this evening, so I just raise it again this evening. The Lord Jesus expects everyone who has trusted him as their Saviour to be obedient to him, to be baptised, that they might grow as a Christian, that they might grow in fellowship and get to know the Lord Jesus more. And the first thing that he asks us to do is to be baptised in obedience to him. For baptism is displaying to others that we have been saved, that we are under new management, we serve a new master, and we're seeking to live for the Lord Jesus. So it's never envisioned that there would be an unbaptized believer. And he said unto what were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. And as far as I can see, John's baptism was a call to the nation of Israel for repentance in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. They were baptized as a call to repentance in preparation of the one who was to come. And these people had been told by John of the one who was coming. John chapter 1 would tell us of the that they would know about the spirit of, they would know of this one who was coming, of the Messiah who was coming. And it was a call to the nation of Israel as a whole in preparation for this one who was going to come as the Messiah. That's as simple as I can put it without getting into too much more detail about it and confusing everybody. But that is what it was. It was a call. It was a call to repentance. And they were baptized as a result of that. But following on from that, there is the John Dillon baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. While they had heard this, the John's baptism taught that it was a call to the nation of Israel for repentance in preparation of the Messiah who was coming. Paul then goes on to tell them they have to believe on him which should come after him, so that the one who was John was foretelling of the Lord Jesus who was coming, and he was telling them that after he had come, that they would have to believe on him who had come. He was a forerunner for the Lord Jesus. So these people, they had to come, and just as you and I have had to do, they had to come and they had to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Paul is telling them that they should believe on him, not in John, but to believe in the Messiah, the Christ who was coming. And as he would go on to preach in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. But then, following on from that again, just for the sake of time, we need to keep moving this evening. John Donald baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe in him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And then in verse number 5, we have instant obedience, for when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is the only recorded case of rebaptism in the New Testament. They had been baptized by John in John's baptism, but here they had to be baptized, as the Bible would teach, in relation to what the significance of the baptism was. The baptism was in repentance in view of the coming of the Messiah, but here they were to be baptized as believers in the Lord Jesus. Not that there was anything wrong with the means of the baptism that they'd had before, but there's a new meaning to what was to take place in relation to being baptized. Now, for the baptism now, it was going to be an identification with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, whereas in the past it was in the preparation for him coming. And now, having accepted him by faith, now being indwelt by the Spirit of God, and having been taught, they now need to be baptized to associate with the death of the Lord Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And they were then going to walk in newness of life. And that should be the practice for each one of us, having received the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, to be baptized, to associate with him in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection, and to walk in newness of life. So these people, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came, the Holy Spirit of the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Paul had laid his hands upon them as a mark of identification, and the Holy Ghost had come through Paul, was with them and working on him, and they spake with tongues, which we don't have today, and we don't have those who prophesied today either. These were things that happened in the early New Testament times, but these are no longer things which are with us today. And he laid his hands upon them, and all the men were about 12. And then Paul goes into the synagogue, and he speaks boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. In these following verses, we're going to find that there's going to be opposition to the work of God and to the spread of the gospel. There were those who had been saved, there were those who had been baptized, and as the Spirit of God is moving and the Word of God is growing, there's, and it has been said before, that when there is a work of God going on, And Satan is always seeking to get his lure in and to do his bit and to make sure things don't happen. But we know that God is always in control, but the devil is never willing to let that go without a fight or without doing something to discourage people from trusting the Lord Jesus. So here he is, Paul's back to disputing, that is, he's back to arguing and debating the things in the synagogue, and he speaks boldly. He had confidence again, he was boldly, he had confidence in what he was doing, he had confidence in the Word of God, and he spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading. Again, he's trying to win them over by persuasion, by a change of mind, and by reasoning the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened, I wonder, just when I read that again, I wonder, when divers, you know, all sorts of connotations come up in your mind when you think of divers, but it's really just when certain or when some were hardened. There were those who just had hardened their heart to it, and there were others who believed not. And the Word of God does say in Hebrews chapter 3, I think it is, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now we sometimes apply that in the gospel to dear friends who are unsaved. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart. But I sometimes think it's probably more in context to Christians. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. There are things that he might be saying to us this evening, and we could just easily harden our heart to it. But he's telling us not to harden their heart. There were certain who hardened their hearts and believed not, but speak evil of the way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Tyrannus was the owner of this lecture hall, or a philosopher who taught there. It's unclear as to who he is, but that is the two ideas that the commentators would put forth. He was either the person who was the owner of this place, which was to be used, or he was the philosopher. But no matter what, this hall was available for Paul to use, and it is suggested that it was available from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. in the afternoon for the apostle to use for the declaration of the Word of God. What an opportunity people had then for 5 hours every day. And some, one of the commentators had calculated it out, having over the period of time of the length of time that he was there, it worked out something like 3,100 odd hours that the apostle had of declaring the Word of God. I'll leave it with you. 3,000 hours of hearing the Word of God being debated and spoken about. And if you think of ourselves and apply that, how many hours a day would we spend debating and thinking upon the Word of God? There were those who had the privilege in this place of it being available and open from 11 to 4 for the declaration of the Word of God. So if we are applying that to ourselves today, to be practical, would we spend that amount, I'm not saying that specific time of the day, but would we spend that amount of the hours that are involved between 11 and 4, that amount of time studying our Bibles, praying, fellowship with God, or are those hours would be taken up with things that, well, we could really leave them to the side and we could really get back to the book, get back to the things that we know we should do. I wonder how much of a difference it would make to our lives individually. How much our lives might be richer, spending that time alone with God and serving him, and how much would our knowledge be better that we might be able to communicate the truth of the Word of God to others maybe more effectively if we were spending time getting to know him. I was just saying yesterday somewhere else that the only way that we'll be able to speak of him will be in the manner in which we've got to know him, and we'll only be able to speak to him out of the knowledge that we have and out of our experience, but it will take time and it will take effort to get to know him. But they had the opportunity of hearing the Word of God from 11 until 4 on a daily basis. So this man, Tyrannus, he was either the owner or he was the one who was he was there to teach there. And he continued there by the space of 2 years, so that they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So again, we find that the apostle, that he was going to the Jews and to the Greeks. There was no discrimination with him. The word of God was direct to both Jews and to the Greeks. And again, from verse 11 down to verse 20, we have opposition again to the word of God. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out unto them. These special miracles was things that God was doing through him, and he was just confirming that he was God's messenger and God's message. There was nothing really special about him, but the things that were done, that they were being done by God. They weren't done by the apostle, but the apostle was being used by God. And these miracles that were taking place, we'd always think it was hard to believe that someone, as they brought the sick to him, that a handkerchief or an apron would appear and their diseases would depart from them. You know, you'd always think that was unbelievable, unimaginable. But God used these things and done these things, and the evil spirits went out of them. Verses 13 and 14, we have this word vagabond Jews. Again, it really means wandering or strolling. It's the idea that they went from place to place, or they had no fixed abode. And these were people who had no fixed abode. And then there were also those who, not only the vagabond Jews, but there were also exorcists. And they really just they pretended to expel demons by using an oath. And evil spirits, and they call in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they say, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." And then we're introduced to this man, Sceva or Sceva. And all we know of him really is what it says in this verse, that he is a Jew. And it says here he's the chief of the priests. Now, it would appear that there was no such a person as Sceva, a high priest, a Jewish high priest. He seemed to take this title upon himself and to give himself this title of being chief of the priests, which did so. So he seemed to be a man of self-importance. He would have sought to put himself forward and think that he was the chief of the priests, which he did here. The evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you, or ye?" So here was this evil spirit. He seemed to know about the Lord Jesus. He seemed to know about Paul. But he didn't seem to know about this man, Sceva, a Jew. So we find that he has probably tried to impress people falsely. And this evil spirit, he recognised the Lord Jesus and Paul, but he could tell there was something not right about this person and about this spirit. And then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. There were those the man in whom the evil spirit had come upon them. And there were those of the sons of Sceva. And it just reminds us from Deuteronomy, as one of the commentators said, it is always damaging to dabble in the occult. And this evil spirit knew the difference between Jesus, knew the difference between Paul, but he knew that there was an unknown spirit moving, and who he knew nothing about. Then we move on again, and we find this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So we find again that the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Despite all the issues that were arising, the Lord Jesus was being magnified. But not only was the Lord Jesus being magnified, but many believed. And those who believed came and they confessed and they showed or declared their deeds. Now, how was this done? How were they able to, what did they do that they could show their deeds? Well, I think verse 19 underlines what they did. That they brought those things which they had practiced, those curious arts, brought the books, and they burned them before all men. That which had been associated with, they had been associated with, in their unconverted days, they had brought those books, and they had burned them before all. And when they counted the price of them, they found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Some amount of material to have burned. In that day, to come to that amount of money, to 50,000 pieces of silver, they turned their back on everything. They had brought what was their idol, if you would like, and they brought it before the apostle, and they burned them before all. They were showing and declaring to all that they were finished with these things. And again, that just pictures, but we just see a picture of baptism there, that we are declaring in our baptism that we're finished with our old way of life and we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're seeking to live for Him. And then verse 20 goes on, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Nothing will hinder the word of God, or the work of God. And it's not just growing, but it's growing and spreading mightily. And there has been opposition, but still the word of God grows and goes forward, and the word of God is that which will endure forever. After these things, Paul purposed in his spirit, that is not in the Holy Spirit, but I take it that's in his own spirit, that he would go to Macedonia and to Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, and there he would also intend to go into Rome. We come down to verse number 23, down to verse 23 down to 27, we find that many of the Ephesians had turned to the Lord from their idols, and that would remind us again of the Thessalonians. When the gospel came to Thessalonica, there were those who had turned to God from idols, it says of the Thessalonians, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. So there are those who have turned to God from idols. And here again, in Ephesus, there are those who have turned from the idol, which was the great goddess Diana, and they had turned to Christ for salvation. But again, this never went down very popular with those in Ephesus, because there were those who were silversmiths and who made these shrines for Diana. And as a result of that, because there were those who were turning to Christ, it meant their idols weren't being sold, and there had been a bit of a business recession in Ephesus, because there were those who had turned to Christ, and those who were preparing these idols, these silver shrines for Diana, they weren't selling them, and they were now almost getting out of business because of what had happened. And then they begin, as a result of that, they begin to stir up the people and to think of what they could do, because here their business is going, their livelihood is going, because of this man Paul and because of his preaching of the gospel. And great fear. And so then they heard this, and they were full of wrath. Verse 28, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." They weren't too impressed that there were many who turned in Ephesus to the Lord Jesus. And as a result of turning to Christ, these silver shrines were affecting their livelihood, and they stirred up the people so that the whole city was filled with confusion. No one knew what to believe. No one knew what was right and what was wrong. It was all a matter of chaos. The whole city, was the silversmiths had got together and they caused a riot in the city. And they're all crying out, and they've got Paul, and they come to arrest two of his, they come to take Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia. And they take them, and they are about to kill them, because if they can't get to Paul, they are going to take his associates, men who have been associated with him in the teaching of the gospel. And then when Paul comes on the scene again at verse number 30, he would have entered in unto the people, but the disciples suffered him not. They could see what they were going to do, the guys in Aristarchus, and if Paul went into the situation, probably would have added more anger and more righteous behaviour as what they might do to him. But they said to Paul, they tried to keep him back from going in. And not only was there confusion, but then again, in verse 32, it seems to be again, there's more confusion, because there is one crying one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. That's good. As these people here were, they were all confused because of what was happening, whether they had believed or whether to do with the silver shrines for Diana. There was a confusion taking place. And sometimes as we seek to live for God and to serve Him in the assembly, sometimes can be confusion. But how good it is if we're all together, if we all speak the same thing, if we're all of one mind and we all strive together for the faith of the gospel, rather than being as it was here, that some were saying one thing and some another, and the assembly was confused. Better to have a company that is united rather than one that is divided and confused and all saying different things. So that was in verse 32. The whole city had been confused, and then there were individuals who were saying one thing and some were saying another. And the full thing gets out of control. And then in verse number 33, they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defence unto the people. But then find out that Alexander, that he is a Jew also. And that wasn't going to help the situation. And within the street, and all with one voice, within the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the town clerk, he had tried to appease the people, and he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly, for ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess." So he was trying to appease the situation, and he was trying to bring the situation under control. But when they heard him being a Jew, and they really wanted nothing to do with him either, and they spoke out rashly concerning him as well. And we're going to try to bring this thing under control. He was trying to think that there wasn't anything for these men to answer to in relation to the goddess Diana, or any other things that they had come against them. But yet they still cried, "The great is the goddess of Diana." And then we have Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with them have a matter against any. They are told either to bring it to the law openly, or they're to take it to the deputies. There are different places they go to concerning these matters to have it resolved. There were ways open, but causing a riot in the town centre was not the way to go about it. There were ways and means, depending on what the allegation was, that we wanted to bring before them. Because we're all confused, we're all saying different things. Everybody had a different thing they wanted to bring against them, but there were different areas that they could go to have these things resolved. And he's saying it's better if they went there rather than them having to be accountable. For he says, "We are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar." Really had nothing to do. The town clerk, he was going to have to give an account for the day's uproar, and there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this. There was no particular reason for him that he could say was the reason for doing it, for it being so. And when he had spoken, he dismissed. And when he had spoken thus, he dismissed the assembly. So there had to, it looked as if he'd almost got it under control, had brought the thing to a conclusion, and he dismissed them, and they all had gone. They all had gone away, and you really wonder at the end of it what was it all about. Now, as you read that section, you would think, what was it really all about? You know, they were all about because there was somebody was losing their job. Really was what it was coming down to here. Somebody lost their job because of the shrines that were being made. But at the end of the day, we settled and all on our way home. So you wonder why was all the uproar and the havoc called in the city during the day. But that's the way it is, and the way it was. But the work of God grew. The opposition was there. But the work of God grew mightily and spread. But that's the same God that lent his word to the children. Father, tonight we thank you again for the Lord Jesus. We thank you again for these lessons that we can learn from thy word. And we just thank you again this evening for thy word. And we thank you indeed it's applicable to us in this day in which we live. And we do pray again this evening the lessons which have been learned and what has been said that it be used of thyself to help each one of us, whether individually or collectively, as we seek to live for thee and to serve thee in this community, that we may know thy hand and thy blessing to be upon us. We do thank you for help given. We thank you again for the assembly here. We do thank you for every saint who comprises the assembly and just commend them lovingly and tenderly to thee. We do give you thanks again for our day spent yesterday serving thee. We thank thee again for boys and girls who attended the Good News Centre. We thank you for those who were under the preaching of the gospel. And we ask you to bless thy word as it is going forth. We thank too of visitation which was undertaken on Saturday morning as well, and we just pray for thy blessing upon conversations which were held and literature which was given, and just pray again for thy blessing to be upon thy word. We think too of our coming weekend in thy will for the teaching of thy word on Saturday and the teaching of the gospel again on Sunday in the Good News Centre, and we think of thy servants, the purpose being with us. We think of Colin Lacey and Colin Hutchison, and we commend them both to your Father, that they would know thy help and thy blessing as they seek to prepare for this meeting, and that they would be helped and encouraged and bring the ready to come with a message from myself that would help us and would encourage us and challenge us as we seek to live for thee and to serve thee. We remember again this evening those who are mourning the loss of loved ones, and we would commend them to thee, that they would know thy presence and thy blessing to your upon them, thou art the God of all comfort, that they might not know thy joy near and underneath thine everlasting arm supporting them. In this hour of need, we think again of those who we pray for here in the Monday evening who are unwell. We think of Brother Jim Truscott, we think of Brother Jim Patterson, we think of Nancy Dempster, we think of Brother Jim Smith, and we commend them all lovingly and tenderly to thee, that they know thy help and thy blessing to be upon them, and know their needs, and just leave them in thy hand again this evening. Remember those who have gone from this place to serve thee in other lands, in the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the word. We think of David and Ilya in Romania, we think of Jim and Bethany in Argentina. And just would commend them lovingly and tenderly to thee, that they would continue to know thy help and thy blessing to be upon them. We thank thee too for the opportunity which our brother Blair has of going into the schools to teach thy word. And we do pray again this door might remain open to him and to others as they seek to begin into teaching in schools, and we pray indeed that he too would know thy help and thy blessings and continue to serve thee for our locally and further afield in the teaching of thy word and in the preaching of the gospel. So we just would commit these things to thee now, as we return thanks again for our Lord Jesus, and ask you to continue with us as we give thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ and for our time together in his worthy and precious name.